And we're turning again, please, in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. And again, as we look at this chapter, we're reading through it, I can't help but wonder that this chapter hasn't come up many times already when it comes to favourite verses. There are so many wonderful texts within it that we could certainly spend a number of weeks here and still not exhaust this stream of God's blessing. But our attention today is for the verses 8 and 9, where we read that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you for these precious words. What a source of strength and consolation they are to us, especially when it comes to the trying and perplexing times of life when we have more questions than answers, that we take refuge even in the comfort of these words. And we ask the Lord, please, now to cause us, as we think upon them, to rejoice in the goodness of our God, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. We ask, Lord, that thou would be one who would come and draw thine hand and encourage us with this precious truth, and that in thy blessed will, that all things that befall us come to us filtered through the hands of thy great love. Come, speak to us, we pray, and we ask again in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Let me read again to you those two verses in Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, I don't intend to be very long this evening, not after this morning's hour. But I trust that what we do share this afternoon will be a blessing to us and a comfort to us as we consider this precious promise. We've all heard the saying, God works in mysterious ways, with wonders to perform. In fact, I would imagine that many people believe that that's probably a verse in the Bible, but I hope you're not flicking through the pages looking for it, because it's not actually a verse. Not from the scriptures, at least, but it is a verse from our hymn book. And I'm sure there would be many that would be surprised to hear that that's not actually found in the scriptures themselves. But it does bring to us a very precious promise, one that we do find in the Word of God, indeed one that we've read here this afternoon from the book of Isaiah. So while that little expression, God works in mysterious ways, is not found in the Word of God, the truth of it is, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's a scripture in Isaiah that does convey that familiar thought to us, that God's ways are not our ways. He works indeed in mysterious ways. One of the greatest challenges that we all face in our Christian life is reaching that level of spiritual maturity where we are completely trusting in God. Now, we all have moments that we fully trust in God, but likewise, we all have moments when doubt arises or concerns. And we find that, like Peter, who for a little while walked in the water to meet the Saviour, there are times that we take our eyes off our sovereign Lord and begin to sink, maybe not into the Sea of Galilee, but maybe into despair or into worry. And it's that striving to come to that place of maturity in our Christian walk where we are constantly, continually, completely trusting God. And one of the reasons that we find it to be such a struggle or a challenge is because to us, God doesn't always act or behave the way that we would expect Him or perhaps want Him to. It seems, for instance, reasonable to us that if God gives us a desire or a talent to perform a certain service or to do a certain act for Him, that God must be under some kind of obligation to open a door of opportunity that would allow us to use those gifts and talents as we see them for His glory, and we stand waiting at that door and knock for it to open. But instead of opening the door, we find God closing it, and we wonder just what's going on. It seems reasonable to us that if God truly loved us and cared for our happiness, that He would heal that sick loved one, give us more time with them, but instead He calls them home. And I doubt that there's one here who hasn't experienced that vigil spent at the side of a hospital bed and has prayed and pleaded with God to extend a life. We've all been there. And perhaps made all kinds of promises and set down all kinds of plea bargains with God. If you do this for me, then I'll do all of these wonderful things for you. But that prayer hasn't been answered the way that we might have expected. It seems reasonable to us that God would bring our time of trial or trouble or tribulation to an end swiftly. But instead He allows the trial to go on, and in some cases to multiply and to increase in its intensity. It seems reasonable to us that when we come to the Lord in prayer with things that we believe to be needful, that God will give us exactly what we asked for, but instead He gives us something completely different. And when God doesn't do the things that we think that He ought to do, we're prone to get disappointed or discouraged or disillusioned with God, and some would even get angry with God and bitter towards Him. Why didn't God? And we can add our own next sentence. Why didn't He do this? Why didn't He do that? Why didn't He answer that prayer? Why didn't He open that door? Why didn't He stop that trouble from coming my way? And some can get bitter and angry. And some will go so far as to seemingly lose their faith in God altogether and give up on Him. These are not new questions. We are not the first people to experience these thoughts and feelings. I can only imagine what must have went through the mind of Moses being instructed by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and under the guidance of God to bring them towards the Red Sea that barred their progress, only to find that Pharaoh and his horsemen were hot upon their tail. What am I to do? Why did He bring us this way? That was surely the complaint that came from the children of Israel many, many times during their Exodus. Why did God bring us here? It's because God had a plan. In His own time, God would open up the Red Sea and have them cross on dry land and use it for the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. But there must have been a period of time that the people were wondering, what is God doing? Has He forsaken us? Why isn't He answering our prayers? Or imagine being amongst the soldiers in Joshua's army. entering into the land of promise, and the first thing that you come to is the great walled city of Jericho. Huge walls, high and wide and strong, and the people safely inside. So what does God have Joshua do? March around the city. March around the city. What good is that going to do? To march around the city for 6 days, and then in the seventh to march around 7 times, is there anything more pointless than this instruction? If God is truly with us, why didn't He simply send lightning bolts from heaven and smite that city? Why doesn't He snap His fingers and destroy Jericho in an instant? But God led them around that city again and again and again and again. They were learning to trust God, that in spite of their circumstances, in spite of what appeared on the outward, that God had a plan. He had a way. Imagine being young Joseph, the favourite of his father, the darling of his bosom, to be taken by his older brothers, to be thrown into a pit, to be carried off as a slave into Egypt, to spend considerable time as a prisoner in that land. Why didn't God just simply say to Joseph one morning, Joseph, I need you to go to Egypt and wait for me there? Why the pit? Why Potiphar's house? Why the prison cell? God was preparing him in ways unknown to Joseph and to his family. Why did God have David run down the side of the mountain as a young boy with nothing more than a slingshot and a stone in his pocket? To slay the giant Goliath. Why didn't God smite him down with just a word from heaven? Why did He allow Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Why didn't He just wipe out Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and preserve His people from all kinds of dangers and troubles? Why didn't God? Why did God allow His only begotten Son to come to a world that would hate Him, despise Him, refuse and reject Him, beat and mock Him, drive nails through His hands and spears through His side, and allow Him to hang upon a cross and to die there for the guilty souls of men? Why did He simply send 10,000 angels to deliver His only begotten Son? Why must He suffer at the cruel hands of men? Why does God allow so much sickness in this world, and disease and pain? If our Savior could come and lay His hand upon the sick and maimed of His day and heal sicknesses and diseases with just a word, why doesn't He do it again? Why does God allow so much evil to continue in the world? Why is it that they seem to prosper when the righteous seem to be troubled on every hand? Why doesn't God end all of these troubles and strifes? Why do the godless, wicked, corrupt seem to prevail? Why doesn't God intervene? The answer to all of these questions and millions like them is found here in our text, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want to leave with you just 3 very simple thoughts, namely this. Number 1, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I was reading an old preacher who's now with the Lord. He had this to say. He says, God and I don't always agree. I love him, and I know that he loves me. And we get along fairly well, but we don't always agree. Is that what the Lord's saying here? My thoughts are not your thoughts. The Lord is doing a comparison. He's comparing the way that he thinks to the way that we think. And one of the hardest things for us to accept and to comprehend is this, that God doesn't think like we do. Now just think about it for a moment. You and I have all kinds of thoughts all day, every day, and to us, our thinking is perfectly logical and rational. Our thoughts make sense to us. In fact, when other people don't agree with us and with our way of thinking, there's something wrong with them. Not something wrong with us, because our thoughts, well, they're obviously right. So when we sit down to have a discussion, be it on politics, or religion, or current affairs, or worldwide events, or how parents ought to raise their children, or for some, how coaches coach their team, or how somebody ought to do their job, or what the courts ought to do with criminals. We all have our opinions, our thoughts, and they make perfect sense to us. And we can't understand how any sane, rational person could possibly disagree with us, because we are right. If you don't agree with me, well, we'll talk about it later, and you'll come to understand that I am right. That's how we think. Our problem is, however, we don't just deal that way with other people. That's the way that we deal with God. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, this is how it is. And I'm right. So what are you going to do about it? How are you going to change the situation? We all have our own thoughts as to what is right and acceptable. And if anyone needs to change, it couldn't possibly be us. And that's been the thought that's prevailed with mankind right from the very beginning of time. You've got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God says to them, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The serpent comes along and tells them, no, you won't. You'll not die. Eat of that tree, you'll be like God himself. And they look at the tree, and Eve sees the fruit, that it's good. She takes it, meets, and shares it with Adam. Because obviously what they had thought was right, God was wrong. And then in their offspring, God has told them how they can approach unto him. He's foreshadowed it in the clothing of Adam and Eve, and the garments taken from the hide of the animals slain for them. And God says, that's how you approach with an offering, a sacrifice. And Abel, he brings the first of his flock as God has appointed and has accepted. And Cain says, no, that's not the way to do it. That's not right. What would God know anyway? I'll bring the first of my harvest. He was rejected. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your logic doesn't hold up before God. We haven't quite reached it in our studies in Elisha, but we will. When Naaman, the leper, comes to Elisha, desiring a cleansing for that awful disease, and rather than coming out to meet him, Elisha sends his servant, and Naaman is angry. And I want you to note what the scripture tells us, that he first said, I thought that Elisha would come out and he'd offer some great prayer, and he'd grant me of his hands above me and perform some kind of incantation, not go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times. I thought you had no thoughts. When the rich young ruler came to our Savior, He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Savior said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. Ah, but I thought, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So many people think that they could do a better job of running the universe than God, because they think they know more than God, that they're smarter than God, that God could perhaps learn a thing or two from them if only he would listen. But before any of us get too puffed up in our pride, thinking that we know more than God, we must remember something. We are living in a fallen world. Our minds, no matter how exalted we think we really are, or how well established our thinking is, our minds have been warped by the deceitfulness of our sin. Our thoughts have been tainted by living in an environment of evil every day from the moment that we were born, while God, on the other hand, dwells in a perfectly sinless environment. His thought, his mind has never been contaminated by sins the way that ours has. God's thoughts are pure, and ours are impure. God's thoughts are righteous, and ours are unrighteous. God's thoughts are perfect, but ours are imperfect. God's thoughts are holy, and our thoughts are unholy. God's thoughts are eternal, while we think only of the temporal. God's thoughts are heavenly, and ours only earthly. God knows things that we do not. God sees things that we do not see. God understands things that we do not understand. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But not only are God's thoughts not our thoughts, neither are God's ways our ways. That's what he says. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So not only are God's thoughts not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. Now imagine, if you will, a little bit of sanctified imagination. Imagine if God allowed you to do his job for one day. What would you do? What would you do differently? You might think to yourself, well, for starters, I'll get rid of all of the politicians. That's a good start. And all of the humanist educators. And then we could put all, I'm going to say the alphabet crowd, on a deserted island and let them go extinct. And I might call down fire from heaven and destroy the sinful cities of the world. Those that are renowned for their wickedness. Chances are before the day is over, we'd try to end all wars, remove all criminals, heal all the sick, and paint a beautiful rainbow in the sky at the end of the day. Then perhaps we might ask God to let us run the world for another day after it. Or do you think perhaps you might come to the realization that these things are way beyond us, and that God really does know what he's doing. His ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are better than our ways. And perhaps nowhere do we see this demonstrated more clearly than in the way that God answers our prayers. When we pray for patience, what does God do? He sends us some difficult or demanding person at our work or in our immediate area that teaches us patience. Because in his divine wisdom, God knows that Nothing will increase our patience like trials, difficulties. We pray that God might help us to be less selfish. So He puts us in a situation where we have to put the needs of someone else ahead of our own, and that we have to make some sacrifices just to get by. We pray that God might make us a more loving person. So across our pathway comes someone who's difficult to love, whose behavior makes them a challenge to love. We pray that God might make us humble. What does God do? He puts us in a situation that drives us to our knees. We realize that only God can help. We pray for strength. And God puts us in a tough situation just to reveal really how weak you are and how helpless you are without me, for I am your strength. We pray that God would increase our faith so He allows us to experience the loss of something that we trusted in for security, so that we might realize that it's only in Him we are secure. We pray for peace. God allows us to go through that stressful situation so that we can know that He is our peace even in the midst of the storm. We pray to be more like Jesus. And so we are allowed to feel the sting of rejection, the sting of unfairness, the sting of ridicule and mockery. And we're reminded of that little prayer that I read, you probably read it too. I ask God for strength. God give me difficulties to make me strong. I prayed for wisdom and God give me problems to solve. I ask for prosperity. God give me brawn and brain with which to work. I ask God for courage and He gave me dangers to overcome. I ask for patience and He put me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love. God gave me troubled people to help. I asked God for favors and He gave me opportunities. I received nothing that I wanted, but received everything that I needed. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And thirdly and finally, God's ways are always right. They're always right. If God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, God's ways higher than our ways, it only stands to reason then that God's ways are better. I'll finish with this story. The story is told of a day in which a Christian man and his friend, who wasn't a Christian, rather he was skeptic, they were sitting under an oak tree. And the skeptic began criticizing the way that God was doing everything. In fact, He seemed to be doing everything backwards and contrary to common sense. He said, take for example this tree that we're sitting under, this great oak tree. God put a little acorn in this tree, with branches that are more than strong enough to support it. And yet God put a watermelon on a flimsy vine that can't even hold the fruit up at all. He said, if I were God, I would have put watermelons on trees and acorns on vines. And just as he said that, an acorn fell out of the tree and hit him on the head. And his friend turned to him and said, I think God's way was better. Better the acorn to hit you in the head than the watermelon. God's ways are always right. We may not understand. It may not be until we get to eternity that we'll understand the reason for the things that God has done and the way that He has done them. But I'll tell you this, God's ways are always right. And best that I learn to trust in everything, especially in the times that we can't understand, especially for his ways that we can't explain, especially when we're left questioning. Better to trust in God than to doubt. Trust him when those problems come that we don't think that we deserve. Trust him when those temptations come that we don't think that we can handle, or when grief and sorrow come that we think is just too weighty and heavy and unbearable for us to survive. God says, trust in me. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are better. Trust me. And as we trust the Lord, we will find, even as Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, that all things, things understood and things not understood, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It may be that even tonight there's a situation in your life that you don't understand. There's troubles, there's trials, there's strifes, there's difficulties, there's questions, there's doubts, and you don't know why. You don't know why it's happening. You don't know how long it's going to last. You don't know how to get out of it. God doesn't ask us to understand or to comprehend all that he's doing. He simply asks us to trust him, that he knows what he's doing, that his ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, and that his ways are better. Trust him in every situation. Trust him to have a purpose for everything that you're going through. Just trust him. Why should we trust him? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I trust you'll be blessed, appreciate just even the simplicity of this message tonight. Not long, it's not complicated. This message is simple. Just trust in the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And trust him for life and for eternity. And may we find him, even as that great dawn breaks, that truly God's ways were best. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask for thy blessing this evening. We ask that we might take comfort in the knowledge and in the fact that thy hand is upon us, that as thy children we are to be kept as the apple of thine eye, and to know that there's nothing that befalls us that does not come from and through the hands of a loving God. Lord, may we rest in thee. May we find our strength, our solace, all that we require and need in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know what it is to rest in thy unfailing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.